Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are looking today, as this is Resurrection Sunday, it was pretty easy to pick a topic today. And so as we continue our series, I didn't really have to change out anything. We are looking at why we believe the resurrection. So when someone asks us, well, how can you believe this? I was once in a college class where the professor was an atheist and was very critical and very much a harsh critic of Christianity. And he said, well, you all believe in some mythical, magical person who can raise from the dead. And I was much younger at the time and had much more hair as well, but neither here nor there. And I remember hearing that and not saying anything, not responding to that. It always bothered me. And I wish I could find that man now. I think he's retired and say, well, here's why I can articulate this better now than I could then. But we want to be able to articulate why we believe the resurrection. And yes, I do believe in that a man died and that 3 days later he rose from the grave. I absolutely believe that. And so today I'm going to look at a few things in short order, actually, believe it or not. Remember, there's no evening service tonight so that you can be with your family. So no Awana, no evening service. But I will tell you this. Wednesday, we've been having record attendances on Wednesdays. And I don't know why, but I'm just going to be honest with you. This is going to sound really prideful. But I just preach better on Wednesday. And so if you don't come on Wednesday, you're just missing out. We have two opportunities at noon and 7 p.m. And I'm just better on Wednesday. I don't know why. I just am. But we'll have a good time on Wednesday. So be here Wednesdays as well. We're going to look at why we can believe Jesus raised from the dead. Why we can believe the resurrection, or why we can believe Jesus really did raise from the dead. Now, you know that we've been talking about these things in apologetics, and that we are presuppositionalists, that we have a biblical worldview, and so we will not back off of that biblical worldview. But today I'm also going to be an evidentialist and give some evidence of why this is historically true, even if we took the Bible out of it, which we won't do because there's no neutrality with us. But even if I were to take that out, because what happens is when people are discussing this with you, they say, well, of course you're biased, and you'll use the Bible to explain your point. And so when we remove the Bible from that, and then we give them evidence, then it's really hard for them to argue that at all. So today I'm going to give you both sides of that, but ultimately I want you to remember that it always comes back to faith. And remember I told you never let someone that's speaking against our faith use the word faith or confidence, because confidence means with faith in the Latin. So I always tell people, stop speaking Latin to me. Don't say confidence. Just say you believe. Just be honest with yourself, right? You're doing something with faith. And so we look today. Jesus is the most famous person and the most influential person that's ever lived. He just is. It's inarguable. He is absolutely the most famous and influential person that's ever lived. 2,000 years later, people are still showing up in churches like this to praise him, to worship him, and that only happens when somebody is that influential. With that, the reason why he is so influential and so famous is because he is the one who has been recorded as having the most or the greatest ever historical event as well, which we call the resurrection. So either Jesus Christ really raised from the dead, or it's the greatest marketing dupe in the history of mankind. John 10, 17 through 18, it's not our text today, but Jesus says this. This is why it's so powerful. Not only does Jesus say that I laid my life down freely, but I also had the power to take it up. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Notice the I statements. Jesus doesn't need any help in taking himself to the cross. He didn't need any help in raising himself from the tomb either, because he's God. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We see very clearly that Jesus, he has raised himself from the dead through the power of God, who he is, but he also really died in his humanity. Christianity is a religion based off of empirical evidence. It has been acquired by eyewitness accounts, experimentation and physical experience, archaeology and other things. It's not theory or just logic. You can literally see it, touch it, and therefore you can believe it. Quantitative, measured, or qualitative human experience and a mixed methods approach, both of those things combined, prove to us that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1, our text this morning, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke, one of the gospel writers, is writing here in the book of Acts, And he was certainly around many of these eyewitnesses, and he heard these stories. And Luke is considered, even in the secular world, one of the greatest historians, the most detailed and greatest historians in all of time. Luke is considered that. And so even though we have him in the context of a Bible, he was a beloved physician. He was a doctor. He was respected. Men believed him, and he was credible. He was a credible witness. And so he writes the gospel account of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts for us today. And that's where we pick up in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. If you found that and you are able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. It's good to have Sister Darlene Hackney back in the house today after being in the hospital and recovering. Friday night, Miss Ruby was able to be here. It was good to have her back in the house of the Lord. Some of these folks that have been recovering. Good to have Brother Ronald Knoth after his knee surgery here and back in the house of the Lord today. And so we're certainly glad to be able to worship with you guys today. And certainly others of you that are here today, great to have you here with us. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, and had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Here's our key verse, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. This word infallible literally means, in this sense, undisputable. It cannot be disproved. This is actually true. You cannot find any fallibility in what I'm writing here. He said, by the many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, the grass withereth and the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, I pray now that it will be profitable as always to our ears and to the hearers today, that we be not just hearers of the word, but doers also, not deceiving our own selves. Father, I pray these things and ask him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The first thing we want to look at is we are going to use our presuppositions. The first thing we can see is the Bible as a historical book, and we can also see not just that it's historical, but that it's been passed on in tradition, that we still today have the same words. We still today, in this preserved word of God, we still have the same thing that Luke was writing then, way back in the first century. We still have that same Bible today. God was able to preserve it and authorize it. I believe that's through the King James Version of the Bible, but that's neither here nor there. You'll have to come back another Sunday for that lesson, all right? But either way, I believe this with all my heart, that God is able to keep his book the way that he wanted to keep it. And so for thousands of years now, we've had the Word of God, and we still have that today. And so the first thing that I see when we are explaining and why we can believe the resurrection is our faith. Number one is our faith. I believe this. Faith is literally believing something that even though you can't see it, even though you can't touch it, even though you can't handle it, you believe it. There's this reasoning ability inside of us that we are able to accept something. And I don't believe in crudality and easy believism, but I do believe that when all the evidence points to something, that we can then put our faith, our trust, our confidence into something. And so our faith, well, why would we believe this? Because of eyewitness accounts, number 1A. Eyewitness accounts. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul is writing, but he speaks of other folks here. And we're going to get to a minimum of 515 people if we can include the women who went to the tomb and saw the empty tomb first. And that will matter later on. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is Peter, the Apostle Peter. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. At one time, listen, some people will say, well, they could have been having some kind of weird dream. 500 people don't have the same dream at the same time. That's not possible. They don't have the same vision. Nobody in the Old Testament had the same vision at the same time with 499 other people. No, at one time, they saw the risen Savior here. At once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. He says that. He says, in his day, not now, they'd be really old, but in his day, they were still alive. He says, you don't believe me? Go ask them. You don't believe me? There's 500 of them, and most of them are still alive. Go find out whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Go ask them if they saw him risen after he was dead. Jesus still had nail-scarred hands, because we know that, because Thomas put his fingers in those. And so go ask him if you did not see the risen Savior. It's true. He says, the greater part remain unto this day, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. James is his brother who did not believe in Jesus until after he saw the risen Jesus and becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born of due time, the Apostle Paul says. He goes on to say he's the least of the apostles. Paul is actually saying, even though he writes most of the New Testament, he's actually saying, I'm the least credible of all these witnesses, but I believe it too. So he gives us all this other evidence that we can see. But think about this. Over 500 people saw Jesus, the risen Savior. If today in our culture, our society, we got 12 credible witnesses, if we just got 12 of those over 500 to say that they saw Jesus risen, then we would call that the truth. People are convicted or people are let go in our court system by 12 people coming together and saying, we believe this or we don't believe this. And by 12 credible witnesses, they didn't go out and ask people who had criminal records. They didn't go out and ask people who were known liars. They went out and they were known people with good, credible credentials that could say, we saw Jesus risen from the dead. In our day and age, that would be enough for us to say that that's true. Disciples, number 1B would be disciples were willing to spread the word and die on that hill. How many people do you know that would accept a lie and would be willing to die for a lie? I tell people all the time, you know, I've said it from the pulpit, but for our friends here, I'll remind everybody here so you know, I'm a snitch. You do something in front of me, I'm a great eyewitness. Listen, I'm not going to go and purposely tell on you, but if somebody asked me, I'm not going to lie to them. If you hit somebody upside the head at the grocery store and I saw it and they come and ask me, I'd be like, it was him. He had on red. He had blonde hair. He was about 6'2", about 185 pounds. I think he had on Jordans. I mean, I'm going to tell all the details because I'm a snitch. Just being honest with you. You know, the disciples went out, but if I didn't see that, I wouldn't be willing to get myself, because the criminal might come after me. You snitched on me. I wouldn't be willing to do that if I didn't know or if it was a lie. But the disciples literally go and change the entire world because they had seen the risen Savior. And they didn't have to believe it so much. They saw it, and they went out and told the entire world. And not only did they tell the entire world, they are willing to die for it and ultimately did die for that truth. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, they were willing to tell this. Now, ancient history, not the Bible, tells us that this was the earliest creed of the Christian church in the first century, that Christians were going around saying what we're going to see here in these verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We call that the gospel. And then he goes on to say, and he was seen of Cephas and all these other people. And so they say, even secular atheistic historians say that Christians were running around even a month after, 2 months after Jesus was resurrected and telling everybody this. Well, they would not have died to tell a lie. It doesn't make any sense. Paul, the apostle who admittedly did not believe, the apostle who was writing this, who was killing Christians or at least consenting unto their death, he was certainly arresting them. This same Paul who did not believe in the resurrection, who did not even believe in Jesus, who was Jewish, and it made no sense for Jewish people to believe that a Messiah would come and willingly die because they didn't understand Isaiah 53 well enough. There's no way that this Paul would just change his mind. He was a revered man. He was an educated man. He was a socialite. He was very, very much of the elite status of the class of Jerusalem, and there's no way if he did not see a risen Savior that he would have ultimately went through all the things that he went through to tell a lie. Look at all the things Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. Look at all the things he went through. Would you go through all these things to keep up a lie, to keep up a charade? Paul, he didn't believe. He was Saul of Tarsus, did not believe. Jesus comes and shows himself to him on the Damascus Road, and now Paul's a believer and he accepts Jesus Christ. He goes, and as soon as he's saved, he goes and gets baptized. And the first thing he does after he's baptized is he goes into the temple. He goes into the synagogue and preaches Jesus. He would not do that and go through all this. Watch what he went through. Would you do this for a lie? Ask yourself, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths off. So he's saying that he's very confident in speaking these things. And some people speak in different ways, and they say this or say that, but Paul's saying, you can believe what I'm saying because I'm willing, because I'm not just willing, but I'm going through all these things. Watch this. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. He just keeps getting beat for preaching Jesus. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. See, I'm out right there because I don't want to be hungry for a lie. There's not a lot of things that I'll just not eat for, amen? People say, well, I'm just grieving, or even when I'm sick, even when I got a stomach bug, I can eat. I mean, I got the stomach of a goat, amen? So I'm out right then and there. I'm not going to not eat for a lie. It says, in nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily in the care of all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Now they want to arrest me, and through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Paul says, I've been going through all this stuff, and he's only going through that because Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's going and telling everybody this. He would not be willing to go through all that. He literally says, I'm telling you this because I'm not lying. You ever had a situation where you say, you're telling somebody, I promise you, I'm not lying, and you're trying to prove that you're not lying? That's what Paul's doing. But he was not just telling them that. He was willing and ultimately died to push this story, this truth forward. But what if someone says, well, you're quoting the Bible, Pastor Bryson. You're using the Bible, and you're biased, and you believe it's the truth, but I don't believe the Bible. What do we say then? So if we're going to step out of our presuppositionalist clothes and put on some evidentialist clothes, there's a few things, and of course they're related to the Bible because, again, we know these stories through the Bible, but I'll give you a couple of facts this morning, and then you can go home and have Easter lunch. The first part of this is man cannot deny the historicity of the resurrection. They can't deny it. They can say, I don't believe it, but they cannot disprove it. And so the first thing I say to people is, the tomb of Jesus, that it's empty, is an undeniable fact. It's an undeniable fact, and I'm going to prove that. Remember, we set this up with trying to prove, so we're going to talk in the affirmative, and again, we can prove this. So there are six independent sources, unconnected, as early as a month after Jesus' death and burial, that he was resurrected. Jesus even stated that he was going to die and that he would be resurrected. We saw it in John. He said it before it ever happened, right? We know this. Whether they would believe it or not, the Jewish authorities, the people who hated Jesus the most, the people who don't want this story to be true the most, they validate that the tomb is empty. How do I know that? Because they make up a story and say that his apostles went and stole his body. And so guess what that does? That validates the fact that the tomb is empty. At minimum, the tomb is empty because even the Jewish authorities of their day, and here's what's awesome about that. They said the apostles stole the body, but they're the ones that went and begged for a Roman guard. A Roman guard is usually 20 to 30 men, highly trained, and there would have been no way that 11, one of them's gone, 11 fishermen would come and overtake a Roman guard and steal a body out in the middle of the night after moving a huge stone. Impossible. So that's a ridiculous claim, but they agreed that the tomb is empty. It was no secret that he died publicly. Jesus died in the middle of town in Jerusalem on a hill for everybody to see. One of three men we know that died that day in public execution with upwards of 1 million people in town. It is an undisputable fact, even in secular history, that Jesus Christ died in that time period. But here's one of the facts that's really interesting. You wouldn't normally be able to do this because it's hard. Ancient history is hard to find and trace. But one thing we know is Jesus died and he was placed in the tomb of a man who we know. We know whose tomb he was put in. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a well-respected rich man of that area who had a tomb there. And nobody disputes that. Nobody disputes the validity of Joseph of Arimathea being a real person. And so not only do we know that he publicly died in front of thousands of witnesses, but we know that he was buried in a tomb by someone whom we know and can verify and validate that we know. They knew where Joseph's tomb was at. It's not biblical, but they absolutely knew. The women knew where to go to find it. The apostles, when Peter and John run, it wasn't like they had to get this is old school, a MapQuest or a Google Maps or Waze app to find the tomb. They just ran to the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body and laid him in the tomb. They knew it was a public burying spot. It was a private tomb, but public in the sense that anybody had access to it. We know where Jesus' body was laid. So if that's the case, and we know where his body was laid, we know that he died, then the question would be, then where's the body? Where's the body? We know that he died in front of thousands of people. We know exactly where he was buried in Jerusalem. And still to this day, 2,000 years later, nobody's ever found his bones. It's an undisputable fact. It's no secret, even to the Josephus, a Jewish writer. He was writing on behalf of the Romans around 90 AD, and so only about 60 years after Christ, and knew some of these people and was around some of these people. He's not a Christian, but he reported that the tomb was empty. He reported that Jesus literally died and that nobody knows where he's at. Tacitus, a Roman historian, reports that this was a common saying. Thallus or Tallus, around AD 52, perhaps the earliest Roman historian to report that this was a common claim. And again, if this is a common claim, you know what I know about people? When people are worried about something or they want to know something, they go and investigate it. Because let's just be honest, people are nosy. And so if everybody's running around saying that this man, Jesus, has risen from the dead and his tomb is empty, we know when he died, we know where he died, we know how he died, we know who put him to death, we know which tomb he was buried in, we know whose tomb it was, we know exactly who took him there, we know exactly who first reported that he wasn't there, they would go right to that place, and now we're just talking a few years or a few days even perhaps after this happened, because we know the Jewish authorities, they went there and they can't find him. Bodies just don't disappear, friends. And they'll say, well, there's grave robbers. Remember, I told you, there's 20 to 30 highly trained Roman guards there. The New Testament can be historically investigated without bias. We do not need the Bible to investigate the Bible. You can find that through those archaeological things and empirical facts. You can find that through historians who are not Christians. It cannot be disputed. Again, you cannot believe it, but it cannot be completely said that it's not true. These people who wrote these things would be like your local news station. They were on the scene. They are people who are there in and around the situation. They may not have witnessed it, but they were there investigating those witnesses and the things that are around those. You know, before cell phones, before cell phone cameras, before TMZ, before Ring cameras everywhere, before the internet, we trusted eyewitness and historical accounts, and we put all of our, we put the integrity of journalists above everything. You've heard me say it before, but most of us in this room who are of any kind of history or know any kind of history, we believe all these things have happened in our country or in the world because someone wrote it down and told us, but we weren't there. And there's less witnesses to prove that than there were that Jesus rose from the dead. I say all the time that there are more ancient writings about Jesus than there are about Cleopatra or there are about Mark Anthony. But we have movies and people who make whole things about these people. The Caesars, all these different people who are as old or older than Jesus. And people will take that as truth, but they will disallow the resurrection from being truth. And that's why I say to you, it's really an undisputable fact that Jesus' tomb is empty. Now, not only where is the body, but not one Christian scientist or even a secular historian disputes that Jesus died on a cross in Jerusalem in that period of time, just like the Bible says that he did. So much so that it is believed the Romans, we believe that one of the Roman Caesars, because they were so alarmed, remember they're persecuting Christians in the first century, they are upset about this because the Romans don't want anybody to worship anybody but Caesar, right? And the Jewish people are like, this is not our Messiah. He doesn't die like this. And so what did they do? Well, there's something called the Nazareth inscription. It's a first century inscription, a decree that was found imposing the death penalty for anyone who would exhume or steal bodies from a tomb. Its date that they say is around 41 to 54 AD, and it's said to be a response to the empty tomb of Jesus. It caused such an uproar, it made things so crazy that they literally changed the law to try to prevent that from happening again. Well, I know this, nobody tries to get laws changed or changes laws for something that they either don't believe or something that they're not giving at least some credibility to. If you're not worried about it, people don't fight and go do all these different things to try to get laws enlisted if they're not serious about it. And so not even 10 years perhaps after Jesus died, there's a law instated that says if you are found exhuming or stealing a body from a tomb, you are also put to death. I think they were pretty serious about that. It's said to be a response. They didn't want any more dead guys rising from the dead because it caused a lot of problems, right? And you know what's cool about that? If you read the Bible or you read other Old Testament stories and you read other historical accounts, the only people we know that rise from the dead ever in history are people that God rose from the dead. Right? Factual. But now when God, who is man, rises from the dead and changes everything, literally, now they have to try to find a way to dumb that down or to kill that because it's such a movement that over 2,000 years later, here we sit. One of the craziest things that people will say about the resurrection is, well, you're just taking the word of some ladies that showed up there. All four gospels, all four of them, tell us that the first people to the empty tomb were women. And that's more evidence for us. Because if they understood even the Jewish laws, but if they just understood history in general, they would understand that if someone was going to invent a story like that, the last people they would have used to be the first people at the tomb were women. Because women did not have the kind of rights that y'all have today. Women did not have the credibility. They were not credible witnesses. They could not go to a court of law. They did not believe a woman. If a man, you see it with the story of the woman who's caught in the adulterous affair and they throw her in the middle, they're not going to give any kind of trial at all. They're just going to stone her. A woman had literally zero to no rights, that if a man said she did it, she just did it. And you'll say, well, that seems ridiculous. Well, I'll remind you of the 19th Amendment, that women in this country, the most free country in the history of all the world, couldn't even vote for the first 140 some odd years of America until the 1920s. So it'd be a ridiculous thing if you were going to invent this, if you were going to make up some resurrection, the last people you would want to be the first eyewitnesses would be women. But all four gospels tell us that the women were there, and they find out, for he's not here, for he is risen. And so when we understand that, we have to understand this, that it all comes back to faith. However, faith works in people's heart, it's not a work, it's a miracle. It's not synergistic but monergistic in the sense that as many as are led by the Spirit, to them they become the sons of God. The best evidence, I believe, when we argue with someone, there are so many more facts and minimal facts and all these different things, and you could go on and dispute them forever and ever, but I'm just telling you that through the Bible and through history, both through the facts, that it is absolutely true that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. And I believe this, and I will close this with the evidence that God has put before me today. The greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is transformed lives. Because I believe this in my heart, and you say, well, people get involved in things that they care about, and people get involved and give money towards things, to institutions and to clubs and all these different things, and that's absolutely true, I agree. But all of those things go away at some point. Some of you are much too young to understand this, so I'm going to talk to my people that are my age or older, but you know, there was a time where you could have a subscription to a magazine and get all these CDs that come in, right? Remember you made those CDs like Columbia House or something like that? There was a time well before you had Wi-Fi and things like this where you had to get like a little card for AOL so you could get some internet, and it was on a disc, right? And some of you don't even know what a disc is. There was a time, but you know, all that's gone away. There was a time where in my lifetime that people, this kind of sounds crazy now to you guys, but people use something called a payphone. Now it's just an ancient relic to most of you folks. You're like, what is that? To you young people, it's just what Clark Kent goes into to become Superman, right? But that was a real thing. My mama would say, when I was really young, I think it was a dime. Is that right? I think it was a dime when I was real young. Eventually it became a quarter. My mama would say, here's a dime or here's a quarter. When you get there, call me. Or when you need a ride, call me. There was no cell phone. What I'm saying to you is a lot of things change, don't they? Everything changes. But for 2,000 years, now, I want you to understand this, and I say this with sincerity, and this is not a zing for anyone. But there's a reason why people will go to church on this day. When I was a little kid, my family, we were at best Christmas and Easter Christians. We called ourselves that. I now know that none of us were saved, but we would go to church on Christmas, perhaps, and Easter, and it was like an obligation. And I never understood that. My mother was a well-to-do woman as far as she wouldn't even go out of the house without makeup on or want to be dressed, and so she presented her children that way. And I can remember my sister, you know, I hate my sister. I just don't like her at all. I don't, because, you know, she's 2 years older than me, and, you know, little girls are smarter than little boys until they become teenagers and start liking boys. You know what I mean? They just are. As soon as they start liking boys, girls become dumb. But until then, my sister, you know, we would go. We never at the church. You saw the Joyful Noise kids sing this morning. We're never at church, but because it's our family church and where my parents went when they were little and these things, we're going to go and we're going to have to give the Easter speech. Anybody ever go to a church where they had the Easter speeches? And my sister, she always got up there and, like, I just hate her. I just hate her. You know, she'd be 6 years old, I'd be four, and she'd come up there, and my mom has this great little dress on her, and she got the, you know, barrettes in her hair, and she's just up there flowing, and she's like, Jesus resurrected from the grave, and he is so good, and just God bless Jesus, and God bless everybody here. Happy Easter! And everybody, yay, yay! But my journey to Easter Sunday was always a bit more difficult. Now, I was a husky kid. You know, that's another way of saying fat, okay? I mean, that's who I was. I mean, them Sears and Roebuck size 18s, I can remember it like yesterday. And my mom would say, come on in here. And she'd say, oh, let me get your brother's little suit on. And I'm 4 years old, and I'm standing in there. It's all tight. And she's like, have you grown again? I said, I'm a kid. I'm supposed to grow. She said, up, not out. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm breathing all heavy, and she got this little bow tie on me. I can't barely breathe. My neck is this wide. She said, what are you going to say when you get up there? I say, Happy Easter, everyone. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. And I hate an Easter. I don't. One thing good about Easter is peanut butter eggs. Amen. I don't. They say, the Sunday school classes when I was a kid, you know, were downstairs in the basement. It was old and moldy and drafty, and they had a refrigerator down there. It was from 1937, and I just hated the Easter. They said, let's come down here and do eggs. And I'm in here. I can't barely move. I said, we want eggs. And my sister's just over there just flowing in her little dress, just having a good old time. I just hated Easter. But, man, I'll tell you what. People in our society, after all these years, still have some reverence for Easter Sunday. And I didn't get it as a kid, and as I got older and as I got saved, I realized, you know, take this for what it's worth, it's just Sunday today for me. One of the reasons why I didn't advertise or put flyers out this year or do anything different is because, you know what the truth is? I'm going to do the same thing next Sunday. It's not any different. For the last 22 years of my life, Easter Sunday has not been any different than just any other Sunday. On Sunday, I'm going to come to church. I don't have to wear a special suit or special colors. If you want to, that's up to you. But guess what? I wear a suit and tie every Sunday. It's no different for me. Guess what? Next Sunday, I'm going to come in here. People are going to sing. People are going to do what they normally do. We're going to greet. We're going to shake hands. We're going to sing the same kind of songs. We're going to grab our hymn books. Brother Chuck's going to lead. And it's just going to be Sunday. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say to you is, if you really believe the resurrection, if you fully believe it, it's only got two options available to you. Either it will transform you in your life, or you will try to make something up in your head to transform this day to be something that it's not. I want you to know this. Jesus never intended for it. They never called it. The word Easter is used one time in the Bible and not for this specific Sunday. He never intended for us to celebrate this Sunday more than any other Sunday. this is going to be really hard for you. He never intended for us to celebrate Sunday or give him glory on Sunday more than any other day, period. Right. I won't, but if I decided I wanted to have church on Monday, it's not the Lord's day, but last time I checked, if I asked the nursery babies, they would tell you that this is the day that the Lord had made. And we shall be glad and rejoice in it. And that doesn't matter if it's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. And then there's Saturday, days of the week. It's in my head because of Heavenly Hearts preschool. They're getting there, but it's been a rough ride. It's been a rough ride. And for some reason, they all love Tuesday. And I was like, well, what is Tuesday? They love Tuesday. They think every day is going to be Tuesday. I don't know why. But I want you to hear this very clearly today. I don't want you to celebrate Easter anymore, ever again in your life, if you won't celebrate every Sunday. Amen. As a resurrection. You hear me? This sounds harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh. But it's a disservice and discrediting to our Lord and Savior to say that he's only worth it one time a year. Because he literally went to a cross. And I'm saying this as a Paul, oh wretched man that I am. I'm saying this as someone who has no testimony of growing up in church and being this good person. The only Awana verses I've ever even heard or seen, never knew what it was until my kids were doing it. I never was in a consistent Sunday school. I've told you before, the only reason I ever went to VBS is because my parents wanted to get rid of us on a week. I'm telling you, I've been to every VBS in Wilmington. I've been to the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church. I've been to the Church of God. I've been to every Baptist one, every Methodist. I'm being serious. I've been to every single one of them because my parents just get one of me. That's the only church experience I have. But listen to me, none of that stuff saved me or could save me. But there was a time 22 years ago where I really believed that this Jesus who bled and died on the cross did that to pay for my sins. Now, you can debate what's a sin, what's big sin and little sin and all that kind of stuff, but I'll say it and testify right here because some of you feel like you're not good enough to be saved today. And let me tell you, if there was ever anybody that wasn't good enough to be saved, it was me. I'm just being honest with you. I can be very, very honest and open about the fact that in my past, I have done some egregious sinning. And I did egregious sin not because anybody made me or because anybody begged me, because I wanted to. But I can also tell you that when Jesus saved me, all that stuff went away. He doesn't remember it anymore. That's what the Bible says. And I also believe that he was buried in a tomb that was known, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, well known in the area. And that when they went to discover that tomb and see the body and get him all anointed and dressed up in grave clothes and do things, that they couldn't find him. And those women were distraught because they didn't even understand a resurrection. They're going, where is he? And they're crying. And then they find out he's not here. And they say, go back and tell Peter and the other apostles, hey, listen, he's not here, for he's risen as he said. And they run back, and Peter and John hear it, and they run, and John outruns Peter, but he's kind of afraid to go in, and Peter goes in and is the first man on the scene. And Peter, the largest religion in the world, regardless of how I feel about it today, the largest religion in the world is Catholicism, and they say that Peter is the first pope in their sense. And so what they're saying is there's validity in this man. So even somebody who doesn't believe exactly like I believe accepts the fact that there's validity, that there's an empty tomb. And because the tomb is empty, see, the death of Jesus Christ, everything was accomplished there. It is finished. But because the tomb is empty, I can believe that so is my sin slate. So I want you to hear this and understand this. I don't just celebrate that on Easter. I celebrate that every day. And the reason why I come in here on Sunday and celebrate that is because if you have the weight of sin on your shoulders that I had on my shoulder for 22 years, and for the last 22 years I've not had, you couldn't do anything other than serve Jesus. And you say, well, I'm not a big sinner. Well, I would tell you the Bible says you're a liar. If any man says he has not sinned, the Bible says you're a liar. Well, I only did this. I only told a little white lie. That's a lie. Well, you know, I was going to risk it today. My daughter's about to be 15 this year, and there was something that was coming up and it said kids 12 and under are free, and I thought about it. Can I pass her off as 12? $12 is $12, amen? You know, I calculate in little Debbies. I'm thinking to myself, that's 12 little Debbies, amen? Could I save? But you know what? I won't do it because that's a lie. You say, well, Pastor, I don't lie. Do you gossip? If you say you've never gossiped, you're a liar. Some of you did it in church this morning. You said, she do not need to have that on. Did you see? That's one of the reasons why we keep the ladies' bathroom small, because we don't need no more hen houses around here. Amen? Hatch and sit on your egg somewhere else. Some of y'all didn't even get in the parking lot. The dudes are standing out front, and y'all was about to step out, and before you hear some, look. Oh, Pastor, I don't gossip. Okay. Well, let me ask you this, because here's where I'll get you. Have you ever blasphemed the name of God? Now you say, Pastor, I never said a curse word like that. That's not what I'm asking you. Here's what it is to truly blaspheme the name of God. To say that you're a believer, but not to act like one. To say I believe enough to come on Easter Sunday, but not come any other Sundays, makes you a blasphemer. And it's against the first commandment. Because when you're not wanting to be there, I'm not talking about vacation, I'm not talking about work, but when you're not there, what you're saying is, the Lord says, Ten Commandments. Most people, even people who aren't saved, know this. The first commandment is that I'll have no other lords before this one, right? Before God. And so when you won't show up and you won't do what God has commanded us to do, what you're saying is, well, I believe it enough on Easter Sunday, but the rest of the time, I got other gods. Oh, listen. The God of sports. Well, my kids play sports on Sunday. It's another god. I want to be at the lake. It's another god. The game is on. It's another god. My family's in town. It's another god. You say, Pastor, that's really, no, that's what the Bible says. Exodus 20, go read it for yourself. If I'm lying, then you can come and argue with me, but I'll tell you this much. Every Bible that I know of has Exodus 20 in it, and it will say some semblance of the very same thing. So today I want to give you this opportunity. I don't want to give you an opportunity as a pastor, because that won't work. I want to give you an invitation on behalf of the person who I work for, whose name is Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that Jesus really did die on a cross. I wouldn't be wasting my time talking to you if I didn't believe that. I firmly believe that he was buried in a tomb. We know where it was at, in this garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. I fully believe that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that today I've presented just some bare evidences from the Bible and outside of the Bible that would prove undeniably that at minimum the tomb is empty. How you think the tomb got empty, I have to leave to you, but I will tell you this, it's a ridiculous assumption to believe that 11 fishermen could go and steal from 30 Marines. That's what would be what we would say happened. And when we're not talking about guns and bombs, if they're coming out with staves and knives. When they said, when Jesus said this, this is how ridiculous it is with the apostles. When Jesus asked them, he said, you guys got any swords? They said, we have two. You think two swords? We're going to go against 20 or 30 armed Roman guards? Stop. So I'm going to give you this opportunity today. Here's the good news. You believed enough, or you had enough reverence for God that you showed up today. My basketball coach used to say this to me. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today you could take your first steps with Jesus. And here's what I can promise you. Getting saved doesn't fix everything. Getting saved doesn't fix all your trauma, your hurt, your past things. It doesn't do any of those things. But I'll tell you what getting saved does. It fixes your forever. Yeah. Your temporal life might be absolutely trash, but you can know you'll have an existence in heaven and not in hell, because hell is a real place. We won't preach any nihilism around here. No, if you die without Jesus, you will certainly go to hell. But here's the good news, why we call it the gospel. You don't have to. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed today. Nobody's moving about except for those who are doing their music thing or